These verses for a few moments under the title of The Folly of Wickedness. With the restoration of the monarchy in 1660 and the placing of Charles II on the thrones of England, Scotland and Ireland, the Royalist Parliament sought retribution from the regicides, those who had put to death his father, Charles I, 11 years earlier in 1649. Those who were still alive, who had signed the death warrant of Charles I. They sought to get even, to get vengeance, to do justice, I suppose they understood it, on those who remained. To be fair to Charles, he tried himself to limit the number of executions. So in all, there were about 12 men who had been executed for treason. But not only did they deal with those who were then alive, but they also dealt with those who had already died. For they dug up the bodies of Oliver Cromwell, Henry Ireton and John Bradshaw. He was the judge who had presided over the trial of Charles I. So their bodies were exhumed and they were hanged on a gibbet for a day. Then they were decapitated and their heads were stuck on a spike in various places around London, and their remains thrown on a dunghill. So they had exhumed their bodies. They had executed them a second time, as suppose you can say, stuck their heads on a pike and thrown their bodies on the dunghill. A sense of justice for those who had dug up their bodies, even though they were already dead. There was a sense of justice in putting them through their bodies through that experience because of their dealings with the king. They had executed Charles I. So digging up bodies and dealing with dead bodies is nothing new. As we've seen here, that's what happened to the people, to the kings, to the princes, to the priests and the prophets and the people of Jerusalem. So we see in 7 verse 32 to 8 verse 3, Judah's shocking state. There was that great slaughter in verse 32. It was the Valley of Himnon became known as the Valley of Slaughter. They put to death many, many people, men, women, children even, and buried them in Tophet. But when they ran out of burial spaces, they just left the bodies lying around in the open, the carcasses of the people, and they were meat for the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the earth. They were left lying around, open to the elements, open to decay, open to wild animals. They were left to rot and decay and for animals to feed on. No respect shown to the dead. It's a callous and disregard of the dead. Just left lying around. Meat for the animals and open to the elements to simply rot and decay away. And verses 1 to 2 of chapter 8, we have the digging up of the bones of these people. And they're spread out before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven. It is something that had been prophesied before in the Word of God. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. This is what God had before foretold would happen if his people would not hearken to his voice, nor observe to keep all his commandments that these curses had come upon them and would overtake them. A list of curses that would overcome God's people, that would overtake them if they hearkened not to his commandments, if they obeyed not all his laws. And so in verse 26, thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the field, and no man shall fray them away. No man shall scare them away. So this has all been prophesied before. A fulfillment of God's word. This people had forsaken his commandments. They had turned away from his laws. And as subsequently, this is what they were suffering. And the enemy is showing contempt for their vanquished foe. Disregard for them. No respect for them whatsoever. They were a cruel and vicious foe. Not only were they content to leave bodies lying around to decay and rot, but then they would dig up the remains, the bones of the kings and princes, prophets and priests, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. This also was a mark of God's displeasure towards his backslidden people. They were doing it out of a callous disregard, maybe to shame them and to insult them, to add insult to injury, that not only were their bodies left lying around, but they would actually dig up the bodies and the bones of the kings and princes of Judah. But also was a mark of God's displeasure. We read in 1 Kings 13, verses 1 and 2, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So God was bringing judgment upon Jeroboam and upon the priests that he had established, that he had ordained to offer sacrifices unto idols upon these altars. And so the man of God cried unto the altar, upon this altar shall Josiah offer the priests of the high places and burn men's bones upon that altar. A judgment upon Jeroboam and his idolatry. And this prophecy was later fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 23. We read in verses 14 to 18. This is Jeroboam, and he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves, and fill their places with the bones of men. So he break down the images, he cut down those groves, and fill their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he break down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent, and took the bones out of the sepulchres, and burned them upon the altar, and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So digging out the bones from sepulchres, and burning them, and make them into powder. It's God's judgment upon Jeroboam and Israel, who he made Israel to sin. In verses 17 and 18, he goes on, then he said, what title is this that I see? Is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is a sepulchre of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. So he sees this other sepulchre where the man of God who many years before had made this prophecy, that's where his remains were buried. And Josiah said, let him alone. Let no man move his bones. So he let his bones alone, which the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. So the bones of the man of God was untouched. His sepulchre was not desecrated. He honoured the body of the man of God. But those who had committed idolatry, those who had broken God's law, those priests who had offered incense and burned sacrifices on the altar to idols, their bones were dug up and they were burned upon the altar and made to powder. So it is a mark of God's judgment upon Judah that the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes and the bones of the priests and so on were dug up and they were spread before the sun and the moon and the stars. The very idols that they had worshipped, they shall spread them before the sun, the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they have loved, whom they have served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. So their bones were spread in the very face of the sun, the moon, and the stars, the idols that they had worshipped. They loved them more than they loved God who made them. They served them. They bowed down before them. They carried out their ordinances of worship unto the hosts of heaven, the sun and the moon. After whom they walked, they imagined the laws and the commands that these idols had given. And they walked in those ways. They sought after them. They sought the guidance of the sun and the moon and the stars. When there was an issue, a problem, they would come to them and they would seek their guidance and they bowed down and worshipped them. So they were spread before the sun, the moon, and the stars. And the sun and the moon and the stars looked down upon them and did nothing for them because they were not gods. They had no power to do anything. They were callous and they were indifferent to their state. So they were lying in the face of their idols, and their idols were powerless to do anything for them. They had turned from God, who had organized all this and brought it to pass, who brought this judgment upon them. And so their dead bones were before their dead idols. And they shall not be gathered. They shall not be buried. They worshipped the sun, the moon, and the stars. Deuteronomy 4:19. There's a command against worshipping idols, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. They were not to bow down before the sun, the moon, and stars, and all the hosts of heaven. But that's what they did. They disobeyed the word of God. They did not worship him. They did not love him. They did not serve him. They did not walk after him. They did not seek his guidance. They did not worship God, who created the sun, the moon, and stars. So they will not be gathered, they will not be buried, but they shall be for dung upon the face of the earth, left to rot, to be dung. 2 Kings 23:5, and he, Josiah, put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets and to all the host of heaven. They had worshipped the creature more than the Creator. And so there was no one who would gather their bones, there was no one who would bury them. In Jeremiah 16, verses 1 to 5, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. They were cast out even from God's presence. Do not lament them. Do not mourn them. I have removed my peace from them. I have removed my loving kindness from them. I have removed my mercy from them. This was the judgment of God upon them for their wickedness, for their idolatry. Such was their state that in verse 3, death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remaineth of this evil family. It's described as an evil family. It's a family. God's family, God's people, and they are described as an evil family. Those that remain, wherever they are, wherever they've been driven, they shall seek death. They shall choose death. Death shall be preferable to life. Not that they're hoping for a better life and better times in another life, but that their remains is to stay here on the earth, such as the misery of their state, that they would prefer to be dead than to remain alive. Given the fear that they had of the invader, and the sense of danger in even going out into the fields to work or even to travel about, Jeremiah 6, verses 24 and 25, we have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. They were living lives of fear. In chapter 5, verse 17, they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds. They shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. Poor, wretched state that had befallen them. They were lacking the food. Food that should have gone to feed their families had been taken from them. They were destitute. Given the cruelty of the death and the desecration of the dead, death was preferable than to remain alive. And so death is chosen rather than life. Their desperate state. It was better to be dead than to witness and to observe and live through present times. So I said, they're not looking for something better. They're not looking for a blessed hope in another life, but simply to escape the miseries of this one. They would prefer death than life. And then in verses 4 to 12, we see Judah's willful obstinacy. Why has this come upon them? Because they had forsaken God's warnings. They had forsaken God's word. Time and time again, he had sent the prophets to them, but they would not listen. Verse 4. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall someone stumble and fall onto the ground and not get themselves back up again? You fall, you stumble over something, you don't stay there, you get up again. Shall he turn away and not return? Shall someone take a wrong path and then realize that they're going in the wrong direction, and shall they not turn back to where they parted and take the right path? Now you're heading somewhere, you come to a crossroads, and you turn right and you realize, whoops, I'm going in the wrong direction. Do you not turn back again to the crossroads and take the right path? When you find out you've taken a wrong turning, will you not return and take the right path? Well, that's the thing you would do, isn't it? You would reason that out and say, if I'm going the wrong direction, there's no point in carrying on in that wrong direction. But they have backslidden. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? If they realize that they're going in the wrong direction, if they realize they're turning away from God, then surely they would turn back again, would they not? But they would not listen to reason. They could not reason that out. They had slidden back. It's a perpetual backsliding. They're going on and on and on in their sinfulness and wickedness, despite all the warnings that God had given to them, despite all the prophets he had sent to them. They continued on in their backsliding. Why are you doing that? Why are you continuing on in your backsliding? You don't realize that it's the wrongfulness of it all, the sinfulness of it all? That you would you not turn away and come back onto the right path? So he's asking this question of them. Why are you continuing on in your backsliding? When you fall, you get up again. You go the wrong direction, you come back again. So you're going in the wrong direction, but they're not coming back again. They're falling further and further into sin, but they're not getting up again onto the right path. They hold fast to deceit. They cling on to deceit and falsehood. They won't let it go. Like a dog with a bone, he won't let it go. And they refuse to return. Reason should say to them, when you fall, you get up again. You take a wrong turn, you get up, you go back again. If you're backsliding, you turn back to the truthful, the way of truth, the right way. But they're holding fast to that deceit, and they refuse to return. They held on to the idols that they'd worshipped. Those idols who were powerless to help them. Those idols who had no reason or wisdom to guide them. Those idols who could not protect them. So they've lost all sense of reason. And they held on to their deceit, their foolishness, and refused to return. Verses 6 and 7, they had no sense of conscience, of wickedness. God says, I hearkened and heard. He had spoken to them. He had witnessed to them. He had warned them. He had sent messengers to them of all the wickedness that they had done. And so there was an expectation of a response. And he listened and he hearkened. Had they taken on board anything that he had said to them? Any warning that he had given to them? I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. They hadn't listened. They hadn't learned. And they continued on speaking their wickedness. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Their conscience wasn't pricked. There is no speaking of repentance. No speaking of acknowledgement that they had offended God. No speaking of a desire to turn away from their wickedness. There's no repentance. No questioning. No examining of their activities. Everyone turned to his course. Kept on the same way. Kept on the same path. Kept doing the same things that they had done before. As a horse that rushes into battle, they kept on and on and on in their perpetual backsliding, in their turning further and further away from sin, continuing in their fall into deeper sin. They had not been stirred in their minds, in their hearts. Verse 7, the stork in heaven knoweth her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. Even nature itself is aware of the times of the seasons, and they know to migrate to, in wintertime, to warmer climates. And then in the summertime, they migrate back again. They know the seasons and to move in their time. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Nature acts with greater wisdom than God's people do. They didn't yet get the message that all of this was coming upon them because of their sin and wickedness. My people know not the judgment of the Lord. Verses 8 and 9, they will not even hold to God's word. They did not listen to his warnings that he had sent them through their prophets, and now they're rejecting God's word itself. How do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? They thought they were wise. We have God's word before us. We're okay. The law of God is with us. Certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The scribes would write out copies, make copies of the law of God. They wrote out the law. So every city and every town and all the kings and princes would have their copy of God's word. But they're writing it out in vain. They were making copies in vain. What's the point of making copies if nobody's reading God's word, if no one's understanding God's word, if no one is actually obeying God's word? Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So that's what the word of God ought to be doing, making wise the simple, converting the soul, bringing them back onto the right path, stopping their fall into further backsliding, but bringing them to return to the right ways. But they weren't taking any heed of God's word. And so God asked the question, what makes you think you're wise? Simply because you have the word of God. You have to read it. You have to study it. You have to apply it. And so they made these copies in vain because they were not using them to learn for themselves. And they were not using them to teach others. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of God. So what wisdom is in them? What makes them wise? What makes them think they are wise when they have rejected the very word that they had copied out? They shall be brought to shame and dismay for rejecting the word of God. They say they are wise. But where is their wisdom? What does their wisdom lie on? Because they have rejected God's word. And so we have in verses 10 to 12 the judgment, God's judgment upon them. And verses 10 and 12 is a repetition of chapter 6, verses 11 to 15. God's judgment upon them. They have forsaken his word. Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given the covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. So they're not teaching and leading the people in the right way. The prophets and the priests who ought to be taking the word of God and teaching the people are leading them in a way of in a false way. And so what judgment falls upon the people will also fall upon the priests and the prophets and the scribes. Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and I will give their fields unto others. What they have shall be taken from them. They're given over to covetousness, given over to feeding themselves, to satisfying themselves, to enriching themselves, to glorifying themselves, but not doing what they're called to do, and to take the word of God and to preach it and to teach it to the people and to lead them back the way of righteousness and holiness. And so even the prophets and the priests and the scribes will fall into the same snare as everyone else. What they have will be taken from them. They've dealt falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Given a false message. Given a false hope. All is well. We are wise. We have the law of God. We're okay. But they're not. They're far from it. Because they have been worshipping idols. And so all of this has fallen upon them as a judgment for God. And so he asks the question in verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? God asks searching questions of all of us. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? How do you say ye are wise? What wisdom is in you? Are you ashamed when you have committed abominations? And every answer is a refusal. They refuse to return. They reject the word of God. They deal falsely. And nay, they're not ashamed, neither could they blush. They glory in what they're doing. They're proud of what they're doing. Their conscience is not pricked. They're unmoved by their sin. And so they carry on in it, a perpetual backsliding. They shall fall with everyone else. The whole nation shall fall together. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Judgment will come upon the whole nation. The kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. None shall escape. They have not hearkened to God's word. They continue on in their backsliding. They continue on rushing on in their sinfulness and in their wickedness. They continue on in their covetousness. They continue on in their false dealings. They continue on in their rejection of the word. And there is no shame. There is no guilt. There's no sense of remorse or repentance there at all. And so visitation will come when they shall fall in the judgment of God. Is this any different from our nation today? Rushing headlong into sin. Continuing on in their way of sinfulness and wickedness. Rejecting God's word. We don't want the law of God. And what about the church who maybe seeks to please the world and to run along with the world and to discard God's word? We've got to be more loving. We've got to be more inclusive. We've got to move with the times, dealing falsely, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, God brings this word of judgment. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their feet shall slide in due time. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. The judgment is getting closer and closer. God will bring vengeance. God will bring recompense. And it's getting closer. We need to examine not just ourselves, but our society as well, and keep bringing that warning that this is wickedness. This is contrary to God's word. This is contrary to God's law. And in visitation, he will bring a visitation. He will bring judgment. The only escape is to repent. The only escape is when we fall to get up again. When we take a wrong path is to return to the right path, to return to the Word of God, to be wise. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it leads to the conversion of the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise those who are simple, those who lack knowledge and understanding. It is through the preaching of the word of God, the law of God, that sinners are converted and brought to receiving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a judgment coming, and it's coming fast. But we need to hold to that word of God and proclaim it, continue to proclaim it, that the Lord in his mercy will make it effective in the lives of men and women, hearts and minds of men and women, that they will indeed hear, hearken, believe, and turn away from sinfulness and wickedness and turn unto the Lord, turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless this word to his heart, to our hearts. We turn to our final psalm this morning. Psalm 77, verses 1 to 4, and then 12 to 13. The tune is Belmont number 35.